You know, when someone's dying, their last words they say is important. What we're going to read today and meditate on is Jesus' last words to his disciples. It must be important. Have we got it done? So I want to read that passage, altogether familiar, and do what good teachers do. All good teachers do three things. Number one, they start with the known, so they don't lose the congregation. Start from the known and move to the unknown. That's very important. From the known to the unknown. So people get the joy of discovery. You know, yes, aha moments. So I hope we'll discover something from this altogether familiar passage. The second thing a good teacher does, not only go from the known to the unknown, we're going to go into the text, that's the Bible, but from the text into the living context. You know, these are realities. The Bible was never meant to be an archaic cerebral book. It was supposed to be lived out for transforming, but to change lives. So I want to do that and show you some examples, especially what commitment looks like in India and Pakistan. The last week I was in India, the previous week in Afghanistan, Pakistan. And so I want to show you what is the Great Commission look like in these two countries. Now, most of you know I came here many years ago. When I came here to this country, one of the things I committed to do is to be a global mission mobilizer, to go to the ends of the earth. And I'm so glad to be part of the sending work of Crosspoint now. But I do want us in this window to think about your part and my part. Not all of us are called to do the same thing, isn't it? The body of Christ, each of us are given different gifts, we operate differently. I'm so thrilled to be an extension of this church in countries, because one day we're going to see people from every nation, kindred, tongue, and tribe, isn't it? Worshiping. And you may not have ever been to Bhutan or North Korea where I've been, or even Laos where I'm coming from, but at least you can say, you know what? We prayed for someone, and today we have these pastors from Laos or whatever because we were able to send missionaries. We have an excellent missionary program in our church. You say, how do you know? Well, I was your missions pastor for 5 years, so I know the names and all that stuff. And we visit, Brazil is also a point where we're going to encourage the extension of the kingdom. But having said that, I want us to revisit our vows. You're like, what vows are you talking about? Well, yeah, not wedding vows. And I noticed as I solemnized this wedding for my niece, this involved commitment. And I think the issue why the job is not yet done is because we lack commitment. Now, the ethos of our time is we don't tend to commit to anything, to be honest. I mean, we the millennials and Gen Zs, they start things, but they don't finish. I mean, I teach like 600-700 students a day at Liberty. And I know that. But you know, there's a sense in which they learn from us adults. There's some things better caught than taught. And they see, are we committed to the church? Are we committed to tithing? Are we committed to praying and reading the Bible? And the kids only emulate what they see and what they experience, right? So I want to go back and talk about this word commitment. When they exchange that rings, you know, did you know there's four rings for marriage? Did I tell you that, Stacey? You know the four rings of marriage, you don't know? Well, the first is the engagement ring. That's in the past. The second is what they call the wedding ring, the band, right? The third is suffering. Don't tell Dorothy I told you, because now I'm 3 score, I'm 60 years old, so I've got the fourth ring. You know what the fourth ring is? Engagement ring, wedding ring, suffering. Now we're just enduring. Listen, you don't need to endure this relationship with Jesus. We can be excited about this great commission. But I notice that it's the exchange of vows. We make pledges to each other. We commit, one man, one woman, one lifetime, right? Till death, or is it death or debt? Anyway, till death do us part. We're going to love you in sickness, hopefully more health than sickness, but we commit to one another. In fact, the Bible calls it a covenant because God enables us to keep it. Do you understand this? I think as Christians, we need to work more on this word commitment, particularly when it comes to Jesus' last commandment, his great commission. So what is it? Well, turn in your Bibles, and in this altogether familiar passage, I wonder if you have noticed there are four alls. And I want you to take something that you can write or highlight or circle or whatever. Circle or underline, highlight the four alls in the Great Commission. Matthew chapter 28. And I'm going to read from verse 18. So turn in the Bibles, Matthew chapter 28 and verse 18. This is the resurrected Lord speaking, right? Jesus had died, and this is the third day he's risen again. And he tells his disciples, I'm going to meet you. Go to the foothills of Mount Sinai. I'm going to meet you there. So the 11 of them, Judas hung himself, come there. And Jesus, before he ascends into heaven, leaves them these last words. Notice the four alls. In verse 18, he starts by saying, all authority, power, exousia, all authority to get the job done. All authority actually is given to me. Notice it's the resurrected Lord Jesus, which means what? He's in charge. But to qualify, he says all authority in heaven and on what? Earth is mine. Did you know Romans chapter 1 and verse 4? God raised Jesus from the dead. Philippians chapter 2, he's given a name above every name. He's declared him to be Lord of all. I think one of the reasons we don't get the job done, we don't know the relationship between Jesus, his lordship, and who we are. Our Muslims understand that better when it comes to Allah. And inshallah, the will of God. Islam literally means submission to the will of God. They get it, but Christians don't get it. He is Lord of all. We sang it, Lord of all, Christ alone. But is he Lord? If he's Lord, what's the implication? So all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Notice the second all. He said, go and make disciples of who? Of all nations. You underline the second all. All nations, pantata ethne, all nations, teaching them. Of course, you have to baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. But don't forget, you have to not only evangelize and baptize, you've got to stabilize. How do you stabilize people? And that's where pastoral role comes. Teach them. Better than that, to train them. Teach them. Did you notice those two-letter words? To do, to observe, to obey. To do what? To do all. Did you see the third all? All that I have commanded you. Now I wonder, have you ever wondered what did Jesus say in all the commands that Jesus gave? If you go through the synoptics or the gospels, there are about 200-300 things Jesus told them. You got to do this. If I love you, you got to love one another. If you don't abide in me. There's a lot of things Jesus told them to do. Have we taught people all? And then he says, if you keep doing this, lo, behold, attention, as you do this, I am. Again, he's invoking a very important, this is the name for God, I am, Yahweh. He says, by the way, I am with you always. You got the four alls? All right, so this is my family, and I just want you to know they're doing well, and let me see if this is on. Yeah, I think it should move. There you go. So let me share this message about the church's commitment to Christ's commission. I thought I'll throw this picture up. I was visiting this little church that we planted in a place called Banaswadi. And it just warmed my heart. I mean, now that I couldn't even find the church, trying to find, you know, you go through some gullies, there's buildings all over. It's like, what? When we planted this church, there was just one maidan, one field. And when I was on my knees praying that God will give us the land, the Hindu militants came and beat me up. I was all blood thrown on a field. That church was literally started with blood, sweat, and tears. But you know, I was so encouraged from this church. The pastor there was with me, gave me the list of 11 churches that have been started from this one church. 11 churches. The youngest bishop, the Anglican bishop in England, we led to Christ and baptized him in that little church, Saju Varghese. The most thriving church in Saudi Arabia, John and Merlin Narona, came out of that church. I can go and tell you. I mean, Danny Satyadas, some of you may know, he was here for some time at Word of Life. Through Radiance, starting literally scores of church all over South India. It's amazing what God can do. So I'm here to say, listen, the gospel is unstoppable. Jesus said, I will build my church. He didn't say, I'll build a Christian school. He didn't say, I'll build a mission organized. He said, I will build my church. He didn't say, you build my church or I'm going to build your church. He said, I will build my church. Isn't that good? When you work for Jesus, you're not only on the victory side, the church is advancing and the gates of hell, Matthew 16, 18, can't stop it. I love doing what I do. I can't believe they pay me for this. I mean, it's amazing to see what God is doing. You know why? Because his people have commitment. Now, very quickly, let's look at these two things. Last time when I was here, I gave you this illustration that the Coke Company, which was started some 200 years ago, made a resolution that we are going to take this product to every nation registered in the UN. And do you know what, church? Every nation registered in the United Nations, UN, has Coke or Coke products. Some 274 some countries, including South Sudan now, all have Coke. Is Coke good for you? Not really, but they all got it. Now, when did the Coke Company start? Say, over 200 years ago? Question. When did Jesus give us the Great Commission? How long ago was that? Over 2,000 years. Are you ready? And yet over 6,740 some people groups. And each of these people groups have about 10,000 people have never once heard who Jesus is. Think of that. With all the social media stuff, with the jet setting we fly over, with all the resources we have, yet the gospel has not gone to these people. Why? What's wrong with the church? My logical mind says, if Jesus had given the Great Commission to the Coke Company, they would have got it done by now. I mean, think about it. What's wrong with the church? Now, I think the answer is in that word, commitment. So I want to go beyond what we need to do to why it's not yet done. And hopefully how we can get it done. Well, first and foremost, I need to clarify that the word commitment, when we say you don't have, well, what do we mean by commitment? Well, first and foremost, I want you to know that all of us have good intention. But intention is not commitment. I would like to, if everything goes well, since it's not raining, I'll try to be there. Or, you know, if all goes well, that is not commitment. That's what we intend. That's what we like to do if everything goes well. Commitment not only goes beyond intention, it goes beyond resolution. We all make New Year resolution. I got to go through the Bible this year. I got to lose more weight this year, you know. I mean, we make these resolutions. But often resolutions are meant to be broken. You know what I mean? Think of the resolutions you make. How many of them we carry through? Is that the category in which we need to put the Great Commission, Jesus' last words, make disciples of all nations? I'm with you. And by the way, I'm coming again. Would you get the job done? Why is it not yet done? Think about it. Well, I think it goes back to the word commitment, because beyond intention and beyond resolution, there has to be action to get it done. As like the old Larry the Cable Guy would say, get it done. You know, I mean, someone's got to make it happen. How do we do this? It's not yet done. Well, let's look at Jesus' part and wonder whether, you know, the exchange of, wonder whether Jesus kept his part of the commission. Follow me. These four alls can actually be divided into two and two. Two of these alls in the Great Commission is Jesus' part, like you have husband and wife exchanging vows. Which are those two parts? Well, the first is what Jesus has committed. He says, listen, all authority is given to me in heaven and on earth. And if you splice the Hebrew with the New Testament understanding all authority in heaven and earth, you will find he's invoking an Old Testament caption, a title for God. Chris Tomlinson actually sings when he says, Lord of angel armies is always by my side. The word is Yahweh or Jehovah Sabaoth, the Lord of angel armies, the one who commands the angels that belong to him. I'm with you. The one who has authority over demons and every force on earth is with you. And by the way, he says, John chapter 20, verse 21, as the Father sent me, so send I you. I want to ask you two questions in church this morning. Question number one, will God ask us to do something that we cannot do? What do you think? The quicker we finish. So will God ever ask us to do something that we cannot do? Yeah, that actually is a trick question. This is Matthew chapter 28. And these are this motley crew of 11 guys standing at the bottom of the hill before he takes off. And Jesus reminded them, I am the vine, you're the branches. You abide in me, my words abide in you. You'll bear fruit, because without me, you can do what? Nothing. Church, question. This is Acts chapter 28. Has the Holy Spirit come upon them yet? That happens in Acts chapter 2. Do you think that these guys who are hiding in the upper room scared for their lives are going to the ends of the earth to get the job done? Not really. Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. After the Holy Spirit has come upon you, you're going to be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and to the uttermost part of the world. Do you understand this? We cannot get it done without the power of the Holy Spirit. So that begs the question, well, did Jesus give us the power really? Of course, because he said to them in the upper room, they were all scared like orphans. You're going to leave us and go, what are we going to do? He says, listen, let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also. You remember that? In my Father's house, there's many rooms. I'm going to prepare a place for you. And if I go, they're like, show us the Father. He says, you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Where are you going? He says, like, show us the way. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. They're really confused. Then he says, listen, I will ask the Father, and we will send you the Comforter, the Paracletos. Now follow me, church. The Holy Spirit, Jesus says, is going to come down to not only be with you. Are you ready? He will be with you like I've been with you, but even better, he will not only come down, he will be with, he will come in you. Why? So that he will lead you into all truth. Do you understand this? This is amazing. Second question. Where is Jesus? I wonder how you're going to answer that question. In fact, let me give you four options. You can choose one of the four options. Ready? All right. Choice number one, four options. Where is Jesus? Option number one, Jesus is in my heart. Option number two, Jesus is in the tomb. If you answer that, you shouldn't be in church this morning. Anyway, two. Number three, Jesus is in heaven above. Number four, Jesus in his church. Which would you choose? Jesus in my heart, Jesus in the tomb, Jesus in heaven above, Jesus in his church. Only one. Which would you choose? How many of you say Jesus is in my heart? Okay. Jesus in the tomb, I'll pass quickly on that. Number three, Jesus is in heaven above. Okay. Jesus is in his church. Okay. Now listen, please don't tell the Sunday school teachers this or mess a little kid's theology, but Jesus is not in our hearts. Theologically and technically speaking, the resurrected Lord Jesus in his glorified body is not in our heart. He doesn't do open heart surgery and come in and say, here's Johnny. You know, he doesn't do that. So who is in your heart and my heart? Answer, the Spirit. Where is Jesus right now? He's seated at the right hand of, and he's coming back again. Church, I want you this morning to realize Jesus could come back anytime, even before this service is over. And what's the first thing he's going to ask you? Did you get it done? Did you do the one thing I asked you to do before I left? Some of us who've been kids and dad leaves home and says, I want you before I come back to get this done. We know what that means. He's going to come back. We know what's the first thing is like, did you get it done? Did Jesus keep his part? Yes, he did. He gave us his empowering Holy Spirit so we can get it done. He kept his part. All power was his. He's endowed us. I am with you always and by his Spirit. Ephesians 1:13, we've been sealed by the promise of the Spirit. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 13, by one Spirit are we all baptized into this body. In fact, Paul says in Romans 8 and verse 9, if you do not have the Holy Spirit, you don't even belong to Jesus. So he's kept his deal. His empowering Spirit is with us. You know, I often think of the time my little girls, now they're all grown up working women. And can you believe I went to the restaurant the other day and my youngest one is paying the bill? I told Dora, you're not going to pay the bill. Dad says, she said, no, I want to pay the bill. And my wife kicked me under the table and said, let her pay. Miracles do happen. Okay, so, I mean, I used to buy dolls, you know. From different country, I used to collect dolls, you know. But when I was in Singapore, there was this special doll that its eyes will glow and it will start, you know, a little bit of a jig, like, I don't know, you know, I'm a Barbie girl, you know. Sorry. Anyway, some of these songs they would sing. So I thought, she's going to love this doll. So I bring it home. I said, Karis, look at this. You like this doll? Now watch. Watch carefully. And I press this button. Nothing happens. I'm like, you know, try it again. Look. Still nothing happens. I'm like, stupid doll, what is wrong with this? And like, Dad, is something supposed to happen? I said, yeah. And then I find out at the back, it says batteries are not included. Oh, man. I had to go get the batteries and put it back, press it. I'm a Barbie girl. And I'm like, yes, it works. Church, you know what? When Jesus said, go and make disciples of all nations, batteries were included. The Holy Spirit, God's own empowering presence, is with us. He kept his deal. You know, when we were in Pakistan, and I want to show you this because we want to say, well, what does commitment look like? When I was there last month, in fact, you can Google it or you can go to YouTube. You'll actually see it's quite graphic, so you got to be careful. Go to Sargoda and type in Nasir Masih. One of our church workers has a little shoe shop. They don't work with carcasses and dead people, but he had a shoe shop, and then his son Sultan went to the Gulf, got money, and he's the number one shoe salesman. He has a shoe factory, doing very well. And then he comes back from work, and you can read the details and see the pictures. They pulled him out of his home in the middle of the street. They stoned him to death. They beat him up. It took them some time for the ambulance to come. His body was, they stopped, broke the ambulance, went and made sure he was dead. So I visited his family. The Archbishop also came when I went there, and I talked to his sons and prayed and encouraged them. I visited his entire family. This is Sultan Ilyas's brother. She could speak good English. They are petrified. And I said to them, it's good that we relocate you to another place where there's a Christian community. You guys are alone here with all this. What happened? Some blasphemy? They said, no. Somebody planted a page of, somewhere. They said, we tore the Quran. You know, you try this stuff in some of these countries, they take care of you. It's only Christianity we can mock and get away with this stuff. And they say, that's not true at all. I said, well, so shall we relocate? You know what they said to me? Sorry, Dr. G, they may kill our father, but they can't take away our faith in Jesus. We're staying right here, and we want to be witnesses for you. Church, that's what commitment looks like. They kill you, and you're still saying, listen what, God's called us here. No, I'm not saying that happens to me or you, God forbid, but what's our commitment look like? I mean, they don't do anything. I met this guy, Izab Alim, who is the senator minister for what they call minority rights and all that stuff in Pakistan. I also met the prime minister. And I told this guy when he came to me, I said, listen, I can write an article and put it in the Washington Post and let, the international justice know. He said, no, there's no need for that. We look into it. I think sometimes we need to stand up. This mercy, mercy, mercy. Sometimes we need advocacy. We need to say, here's justice. We need, as Christians, to have commitment and courageous commitment. So my faith was strengthened. Now, let's look at the other side. So we know Jesus has done his part. By the way, these are some of the women's ministry we have. You can see these ladies coming with Muslims with burqas and then coming, studying the Bible, even Zoom once a month, I get to teach them. Well, what about our part? Have we done our part? I'll leave you this. Listen, Jesus said, go and make disciples of all nations. I gave you the word pantata ethne. What comes to your mind when I use the Greek word ethne? What English word comes to your mind? Oh, come on. Ethnic, ethnicity. So the word nations in English is not talking about geopolitical countries. It's talking about ethno-linguistic groups. These socio-cultural norms that these groups have, they have never heard in their heart language who Jesus is. But we're not committed to go and do that. Question, do we need another church on Broadway? I don't think so. We're singing to the choir. This morning, I'd like you in our service to think of someone who has not yet come to Jesus. And make that commitment. Be intentional. I'm going to put their Bible of this loved one in my family, this worker where I'm in the hospital or wherever you're serving, and say, you know what? I want to pray. I want to do whatever it takes. I want to invite them to church. I want their kids to come to our VB. Whatever. I mean, I cross the seven seas. You don't have to do that. You may have to cross the street. You know what I mean? And now the nations are coming into our neighborhood. That is what global mission looked like. We've not only not gone to all the nations. Here's, I think, another reason. You know what? We are teaching people. We have Bible studies and inductive Bible studies, deductive, now it's come to reductive Bible studies. And that's good. We need these fellowship groups. But here's the problem. You know those two-letter words in the Great Commission? Teach them to do. It's not about theology, it's about ethics. It's how you live. Christianity is the only faith we fight about doctrines. Any other faith, they look at how you live. Teach them to do. Church, the Great Commission is not just a cause. As Dietrich Bonhoeffer put it, there is a cost for discipleship, for following Jesus. What does it cost you to come to church this morning? Seriously. I tell you, when I go to Ethiopia, the guys walk like 8 hours, sometimes overnight, to find a place to sit under a tree so they can hear God's word. Our religion is only worth how much it costs us. Think about that. And I would encourage you. I put down some things this week as to why I am not committed to Jesus. It has nothing to do with you guys. This is after Jerry said, oh, you know, why do you think it's not done, Chris? I'll examine my heart. And I want to leave you this morning to examine your heart and ask the Holy Spirit, if Jesus is Lord, and if I love Jesus, the Lord Jesus said, if you love me, you'll do what I commanded you. And if you can't do all that Jesus, don't you think you can start with the command where you have to do what he commands you? It's to make disciples. How many of us are in this church because someone else in this church discipled you and brought you to Jesus? Most of the churches I go, it's transfer membership. They don't like the choir there, they come here. The pastor teaches better there, they come here. There's no children's program there, so they come here. I mean, really, that's like musical chairs. You are my church. I'm your missionary. And I'm just answering the question Pastor Jerry said. Could we commit to say, Lord, by your grace, I want to be intentional. I resolve, but I want to see people come to know Jesus. And I want to be a disciple maker right where you are. Start where you are. Use what you've got and do all you can. There's no magic formula. The same Holy Spirit dwells in each one of us. We've got to get the job done. What does that look like? I want to leave some pictures with you of some of my colleagues in India from last week, along with these three reasons why I lack commitment to the Great Commission. I mean, I know I'm a missionary. But this is my own reflection. Maybe you can think with me. I'll tell you the number one reason for a lack of commitment for me. It's not a convenient time. I've worked in 41 countries. I have never been to a country where people are so busy and barren and bored at the same time, like America. Think about it. Are we there yet? We've got so many time-saving devices and yet no time to do what is most important. The very things we're creating are destroying us. We get what we want, then we don't want what we got. We have so much to live with and so little to live for. The number one problem in America now, post-pandemic, is mental health. We're losing it because we have no purpose. Time. Did you know our Earth, the world, turned 8.1 billion people in our world, planet Earth. 3 billion have no access to the gospel. And we have no time. It's only just a minute, 60 seconds in it. I didn't seek it. I didn't choose it. Yet it's up to me to use it. I will suffer if I lose it, give an account when I abuse it. It's only just a minute, but eternity is in it. Every time the clock ticks, 8 people die and go to hell without Jesus. And they're not waiting for you to graduate, to pay out your mortgage, for the kids to grow up, so mom and dad to do missions. They are dying. That's the reality. Think about it. The second thing I often think is, you know what? I would do it, but it's not a convenient time. And I don't want to leave my comfort zone. It's nice here. Did you know that 84% or so of people from other countries who come to this country, America, never go back to their countries? You know why? It's more comfortable here. It is. Nothing wrong with that, but I'm saying, would God inconvenience us a little? Are we willing to leave our comfort zone? Jesus left heaven and came to a sin-cursed earth to hang between it for our sins. Could we leave our little sofas and televisions and be intentional and say, you know what? This week, I'd like to reach my neighbor. I'd like to make that phone call. I'll text that person in my office. I want to communicate the gospel. Start where you are. Use what you got. Do all you can. But you know what? There's a third reason. Maybe this is the main reason. Not only because of convenient time and comfortable zones, I think ultimately it's a callous heart. You know what? I don't care. I honestly don't care. I mean, you hear these statistics and they become numbers, like overwhelming, you're like, forget it. We don't care. Is there someone in your family who's not yet a Christian? I have a brother who's not yet a Christian. It just burdens me every time. How about you in church today? Is our hearts hardened to the reality of people who need the gospel? God has blessed us. The question is not whether God blessed America. He has. Will America bless God? I think one way we do that is to get the job done. Well, let me leave you with some faces to look at and think about from my last week's trip. And here's the answer. I find the answer in what the Apostle Paul said. Paul said in Romans chapter 15 and verse 20, and by the way, in verse 19, he makes a stunning statement. He says, I have fully preached the gospel all the way from Jerusalem to Illyricum. Now, if you have a map and you look at the Greco-Roman world, that's the then known world. Paul says, I have fully preached the gospel to everybody. There's no other places to go, so I'll come and see you at Rome on my way to Spain. You know, that blows my mind. How did that guy do it? Did he have a jet set to fly? I mean, I can leave the morning. I live behind Dulles Airport in D.C., and I can fly 21 hours, same day, and I'm in Beijing in the evening. Imagine that. Who dreamt I could do that? Today, with media, we can literally, globalization, text and tweak and everything else, everybody instantly gets everything at the same time. Look at the resources that churches have, and yet the job is not. Well, how did Paul do it? Very simple. Here's what he says. I do not build on someone else's foundation, and I go where the gospel is not gone, where Christ is not yet known. Could I ask you in service to think of one person in our neighborhoods, in your family, maybe who we're close to and they've gone to another state and they do not know Jesus? Would you be intent to say, you know what? I don't know how to do it, but I just let them know I'm praying for them. And that I was in church, and I do want them to know about Jesus. I think God works with hearts that are willing like that. Here's the pictures I want to leave you. And by the way, how did this guy Paul finish? When you think about the Apostle Paul, did he get the job done? You know, he was in a Roman prison, and then those cranky doors will open with the iron bars, and a guard will come and yank him out, put his head on a piece of wood, and the axe would come down and separate his head from his shoulders. That's how Paul died. He was beheaded. Did he get the job done? Listen, the last thing, his swan song that he wrote to his spiritual son, he says, Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 7 and 8, I have fought the good fight of faith. I finished my course, and by the way, I've kept the faith, and I'm passing it on to you. Listen, can we do that? Do we have a legacy to pass on our faith to our kids, our grandkids? Now, what do they know us for? Church, there's only two things that last forever. Did you know that? Heaven and earth will pass away, but my what? The gospel, the word of God. And by the way, what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? These are two things that are eternal. Heaven or hell, it's eternal. And what a joy for us at Crosspoint to give ourselves to the only two things that last forever. I'm not saying we don't need all the other things, but would we seek his kingdom first? Could we make a commitment to the Great Commission? What would that look like?